Okay, let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be actually looking at verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And if you are using a Pew Bible, it's probably around page 102 in the New Testament. That's split your Bible in half and turn forward and you'll get to the place in Scripture, Acts chapter number 8. Verse 25 through 39. And so let me read that this morning, at least the first several verses, to verse number 28. It says, so, verse 25, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Let me stop right there. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you this morning that you would just take me as your servant and speak through me as you intend today. Meet your word with your power and let it be effectual in the hearts of those who hear, to bring those who don't know you to salvation and those who do to a greater understanding of the word of God and to walk in greater perseverance to be a witness for you. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The passage before us is quite unique. It speaks of a minister of finance for the Queen of Ethiopia. He was a eunuch, the Bible says. That could have been a requirement for the job. That means it was a physical condition in which he lost part of his body. The sexual part of his body, for taking the job or being appointed to the job. And so therefore, he could probably not have a family and have children. And because of that, and so part of that is recorded in Scripture for a very important reason. Also, he was an official position of the queen's court, the queen of Ethiopia. Jewish law forbade a eunuch to become a full convert to Judaism. But hope is given in the word of God to obey the law. If a eunuch obeyed the law of the Sabbath, that they would be permitted to worship God and to as a Jewish person. And so that's why you find this Ethiopian eunuch, unnamed, actually coming down to Jerusalem to worship. That's what the Bible says. And so the facts are important. In fact, if you take your Bible real quick and turn over, well, let's not turn there right now. I'll look at that in a little bit. So this man here is actually, he was being prepared by God. His heart was being cultivated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was using the Old Testament scriptures to stir his desire to know more. But may I submit to you that even though he was involved sincerely with the Jewish faith, that he was a dissatisfied man. Do you know anything about being dissatisfied? Have you ever been dissatisfied in life? Matter of fact, it may be more frequent than we want to admit, right? Dissatisfaction is not always a bad thing. Actually, dissatisfaction for this man right here will end up being a very good thing. And the reason for that is he was dissatisfied spiritually. He was dissatisfied with life. He was dissatisfied religiously. His dissatisfaction went very deep. Now remember, he was an Ethiopian. That means he wasn't a Jew, he was a Gentile. And that means that he came from a very pagan and idolatrous society, which worshipped many gods. But he must have examined his society's paganism and idolatry and found them to be a farce. Found them to be illegitimate to meet the need of his dissatisfaction. And so what he did is he left them and looked for another religion. Maybe to find some answers to his questions about life. Well, he ended up being a person who followed Judaism. And that's why you see him in verse 27 of our chapter here, in chapter 8, verse 27. It says in the last part of that, he came to Jerusalem to worship. Now, that was no easy task, because the trek from Ethiopia to Jerusalem was by caravan, was about, actually, 60 days. It's a long time. If you go back and forth, that's 120 days. What is that, about 4 months? So to come to Jerusalem to worship, to take time off from work, from his important position, and get approval to do so, something was going on with him. Something was going on with him. So see, the Bible records these details so we get some sense of what's happening inside this man. You see, the Ethiopian, he has been taken up by the Old Testament. He's really attempting to follow it, going down to Jerusalem to worship. In fact, he has come to accept the Ten Commandments. He has come to accept the sacrificial system and how a sinner is to approach God, and why you came to Jerusalem to worship in the first place, to make a sacrifice on behalf of your sin. So he came to Jerusalem to obey what he already knew the Old Testament taught. The light that God has given him, he was obeying it. Now he's heading back home. We see in verse number 28, it says, "And when he was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah." That's interesting. What a book to read, right? What a book to read at this particular point. But the interesting part about it is he could have taken two possible routes from Jerusalem. He takes the desert route, though. Why does he take the desert route? Well, most likely, from the Word of God, it was so he can meditate on what he learned in Jerusalem. So he can sit quietly and read the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, which most likely he purchased in Jerusalem. He had the means to purchase Scripture. You had to be very well-to-do to buy a portion of Scripture. Matter of fact, most people couldn't do it. Not only were they not available, but they couldn't afford it. Because he was well-to-do, he was able to buy a section of the Word of God. How exciting it is, the book of Isaiah. So he's saying, "I'm taking the desert route, man. It's going to take me 60 days to get back home, and I'm going to soak up Isaiah. By the time I get there, I'm going to know what it means. I'm going to know what it says." Isn't it exciting to have the Word of God, to know what God wants? You know, we don't sometimes get excited about that today, do we? We should, though. And he was an intelligent man. He was a reliable man. You can't be a minister of finance and not be reliable and trustworthy. You can't get to that position either unless you have something in your upper housing group, right? You have to be able to handle the position. And he was a very able man. Now you ask, and I'm glad you did ask that question, why Isaiah? I believe there are several answers to that question. The first one, it could be that he had the opportunity for the first time in his life to be able to search out what the Bible actually says about eunuchs. Where do they stand before God? And do they have any hope at all of being right with God and having salvation? Now I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 56. And I just want you to see where he was probably heading in his reading. Because in this passage of Scripture, I believe this is what he was trying to do. He was trying to establish his own hope. And I'll tell you why. Because up until this point, all he did was connected himself to Judaism. He was now under the burden of keeping the Ten Commandments. Now he was under the burden to travel this far to worship God. And he began to feel the weight of religion without hope. And so he was reading Isaiah for the chance to try to reestablish his hope because he had not found rest for his soul or mind. Remember, he was dissatisfied. He had not found rest for his soul. Have you ever been there? When God stirs up your heart and causes you to be in turmoil inside, you find no rest. Is there no peace at all in this world? That is not a bad place to be. It is often that's how God works. He stirs up your life. He brings trouble and circumstance into your life. He stirs up your soul and you become agitated and you're saying, is there anything else than what I'm seeing? Is this all life has to offer? Some people say, if it is, I'm out of here. Right? Well, that's not your choice. He did the right thing, actually. So look at what it says in Isaiah 56, verse 3. Let not the foreigner, I want you to notice, who has joined himself to the Lord, say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree, meaning he could not have kids, could not have a family, right? Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the eunuch. Here's God saying to the eunuch in the book of Isaiah. Look, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant. Verse 5, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. You don't have sons and daughters? You keep my word. And look what it says, I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Isn't that encouraging to hear? He needed to hear that. He needed to hear that's where he was heading. Look at verse number 6. Also the foreigner who joins themselves to the Lord, to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servant, everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant. Look at verse 7. Even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. That's what he wanted. He wanted to be that man that worshiped God and loved God and came joyfully. That's what he wanted. And you know what? That passage was talking directly to him. Directly to him. Wow. This is what God says about my situation in life. I can't have kids, but I can have an everlasting name that will never be cut off. Wow, what hope is that? See, he's going to Isaiah to get hope, to see what God has to say about his situation. He's using everything that's available to him to find out. And of course, the Spirit of God's doing it all. He's stirring his heart. He's showing him, listen, about life. There's another thing that I believe why he was reading the book of Isaiah. Because Isaiah spoke of, in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant which brought about a frustration he could not understand. And what was that frustration? Well, he couldn't understand what he was reading. The Bible says back in Acts, it tells us here that he can't understand what the Word of God says. Now, for an intelligent man, and we'll look at that passage in a minute, that's hard to take. It seemed like things came easy to him. And yet, he's got the book of Isaiah now, and he can't understand it. That's frustrating. This very able man cannot grasp the Word of God. Why is it that this man cannot understand the Word of God? Why? Why is it that when you pick up the Word of God, or when you picked up the Word of God prior to conversion, you couldn't understand it? It doesn't mean that you couldn't comprehend the words. It doesn't mean that. But you couldn't get the significance of what was being said for you. Well, because the Word of God is different, and it does not originate from the world, and it is not a product of man, but it is from God, it has a spiritual nature to it. And the only one who can unlock the spiritual meaning of Scripture is the Holy Spirit. Right? That's what the Word of God says. So, see, not understanding the Word of God is a common thing. See, somebody says, well, I read the Bible. Well, did you understand what you read? No, if they were honest, right? When I read the Scriptures, I remember the day that somebody witnessed to me. Somebody had witnessed to me. They told me, go and read the Gospel of John. Finally, I got a Bible reading the Gospel of John. Somebody comes up to me and says, oh, what are you reading? I'm reading the Gospel of John. Oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And then they says, are you born again? And I said, what? He knew that I didn't understand. I was reading the Gospel of John. I probably got past John chapter 3 and never got it. But I was just reading it. And see, I had no understanding yet. It's like what Corinthians tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. It says in verse number 8, things which have eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. What was that? What are those things? Is the very understanding of the Word of God. For the Bible also tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And then verse 14, but the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them. See, unless the Spirit of God opens up the meaning to us, we cannot have understanding, at least the understanding that God intended from the Word of God. So that's the second reason. A third reason why I believe he was reading Isaiah is it was the Spirit of God directing him to the Word of God. In verse number, of course, in the Word of God, it tells us in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 8. Look what it says here. And of course, this immediately we are confronted with the spiritual element of the meaning. It says, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. How about that? Saying, what did he say to him? Get up, go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. Listen, here's this guy sitting on this chariot heading out of Jerusalem after this incredible time of worship. He buys the book of Isaiah and he takes the desert route so he can read it. And here's God saying to, of course, an angel, a ministering spirit of God, goes to Philip and says, hey, listen, there's a guy out there who's sitting on the chariot reading the book of Isaiah. Go get him. Go down there. My friend, that's the supernatural nature of the gospel. Don't miss that this morning. That the Bible tells us in Matthew that angels in heaven continually see the face of the Father. The angels who minister around the throne of God are looking at the Father. What are they doing there looking at the Father? The Father is saying, go do this, go do that, go here, go minister to that person, go minister to that person, and they do what he says. You didn't know that, did you? That's the word of God. And so it doesn't say the angel of the Lord here, it says an angel of the Lord. So we know that is a ministering spirit who is now coming to them. In fact, listen to what Hebrews says, without turning there. Are they not all ministering spirits, Hebrews 1:14, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? What are the ministering spirits doing? What are the angels doing? They're listening to the Father, and the Father is saying to them, listen, go down to this person over here and make sure that they get the gospel. See, you're not alone in your evangelism, my friend. All right? So what's going on here? Well, God is intervening. He is sending his Spirit to call out his people. Here's a picture. Here's the picture that we get from this passage of Scripture, from Matthew and from Hebrews that I just read to you, and then from Acts also. The Father is saying to the angels who are continually looking at his face, listen, I want you to go down there to a particular place and make the way ready for that person to hear the gospel. Look at verse number 25 of Acts chapter 8. It says, so when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. See, it's not a city he tells them to go to. He says, go off the beaten trail to all kinds of villages, to all kinds of peoples, with all kinds of problems, because among them are going to be some people who are going to be heirs of salvation. Bring the gospel to them. What does it say about God? What does it say about the Holy Spirit? You know what it says? The Spirit will miss no one who will be an heir of salvation. No matter where you are in your life, no matter where you end up living or going, if that person is an heir of salvation, God will send the gospel to them. Amen? That's an incredible thing. That means God is directly involved with people in giving them the gospel. In fact, in verse number 26 of Acts chapter 8, but an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road. And what are you going to do? It says in verse 27, so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Here's an individual man who wants to be alone to read the Bible. And God says, listen, there's a lonely religious man down there leaving Jerusalem, an Ethiopian. Go, Philip the evangelist, and explain the scripture to him that he is presently reading. Go do that. Now, let me bring it down a little bit to you. What about a state? What about the state of New Jersey? I want some people that will become heirs of salvation to be witnesses by the Calvary Baptist Church in a mall in Bridgewater. Go send Paul and Rigo and Anthony and Dwayne and their family and several other servants from that body at the village of East Millstone to bring the gospel of my dear son, Jesus Christ, to all kinds of characters that you'll meet at the mall. Is that something you may say, you're losing your mind there, Pastor? I have not lost my mind. I'm just trying to bring to your attention that God is very much involved in his mission of evangelism, and that this portion of Scripture helps us to see that at no time, when his children are sharing the gospel, is it a waste of time or insignificant. God's ministering spirits may be sending you to minister the gospel to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, from all tribes and nations, because from among them there will be some who will be heir to salvation. You realize that? Do you believe that? Well, notice how precise God is in verse number 26. He says, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, a desert road. That's pretty precise, isn't it? Precise directing. And then verse 27, so he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Precise timing. It only could be God who sends Philip at the very time he's leaving Jerusalem to escape the crowds and have some peace and quiet to read the book of Isaiah, and he's reading the book of Isaiah. See, there are no mistakes with God. Well, let me just consider this man a little closer. You may find that you intersect with him at certain points of similarity. You don't become a minister of finance without having a certain character, certain qualities, intellectual abilities. This man was educated. He was able to read. He followed the Jewish faith, but he could not become a full proselyte of that faith because of his physical condition. He came to worship God and the God of Abraham at Jerusalem. And the Lord had given him light to follow, yet he had not come to a full glory of Christianity. He did not come to a full understanding. In fact, on the eunuch's long, dangerous journey back to Ethiopia, which is a large kingdom south of Egypt, the man sat and read scripture in his carriage as it moved along, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah, and the fact that the eunuch went to the feast in Jerusalem and was reading from the book of Isaiah indicates something about the man that he had an interest and a desire in spiritual things, especially things concerning the God of Israel. He knew something about his holiness, about his wrath, about the sacrificial system, about the power of God, and about the wrath of God on sin. He knew something about that. And he also had a knowledge of the law of Moses, and he was aware of the demands of the law and the consequences of the law if the law is broken. He was aware of his personal sin. And he came to Jerusalem to make a sacrifice. And now the Holy Spirit, who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, sends Philip, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, to explain to him Isaiah. And look at verse number 30, because this is where we find his frustration. Philip ran and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said to him, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand what you're reading? See, the question does not suggest the Ethiopian did not know the language or did not know how to read. He probably was not reading a portion of the Hebrew text, but of the Septuagint, the Greek that was translated, of the Old Testament translated into Greek. He was reading that. So the question, concern is, do you have the correct interpretation of what you're reading? And the question then is, do you understand the meaning of what you are reading? Now, that's a good question to apply to ourselves. The eunuch answered in a very humble fashion. Look at verse number 31 of Acts chapter 8. It says, and he says, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him on the chariot. Isn't that amazing? Philip's running alongside. He's reading the book of Isaiah. He doesn't understand it, all right, what he's reading. And he says, hey, come on up here. Sit with me. Now, he wasn't driving his chariot. He was wealthy enough to have a driver's, to have a caravan. He's sitting in the back, probably leaning back, comfortable on this long journey in his lazy chair, trying to figure out what Isaiah is saying. And he can't do it. And God sends Philip, and Philip says, hey, you know what you're reading? No. I need somebody to guide me. I'm your man. I'll tell you what's going on. Isn't that amazing? So there's at least four things the court official understood that Peter brought to his attention on that day. And I think that these are the very things that we all have to come to understand. And I think if you gain an understanding of these things, that you will also bear the same result that he will bear. And what is the result? And let's go to that before I look at anything else. In verse number 39, it says, "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way," what? Rejoicing. That's what he wanted. I want to rejoice in God. I want to know I'm forgiven. I want to know I'm right with the God of Israel, the God who created the heaven and the earth. I want to know that. The Spirit of God was really working on him. In fact, there are at least four things that the court official was to come to understand. The first one he was to understand is that Judaism and the law, following religiously, being part of a religious system, could not forgive sin and make one right with God. Why? Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way." He was a sinner. And he knew it. There's a second thing, and most importantly, found in verse number 32 and 33, which is really the quote from the book of Isaiah. Here's the second thing that he came to understand. He came to understand that someone must bear the punishment for sin and die in that person's place, and that that person was Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verse number 32. "Now the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this, 'And he was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.'" And then verse 34 says, "The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does this prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?'" That is the question. What is this talking about? What does this mean here in this passage of Scripture? Well, there are several things that come to my mind. The first one is this: Jesus Christ accomplished substitutionally. He became the substitute, died in the place of sinners. We see that in verse number 32, that he was led as a sheep to slaughter. He was going to die. He was going to be put to death. And it says, "As a lamb before shearers is silent," that his death was that of being substitutionary. He was dying, but he was dying for someone else. He was dying for others. Isaiah 53:6 says, "But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." So on that day, he understood that Jesus Christ became the substitute for his sin, that Isaiah was talking about Jesus. In fact, if you look at Leviticus, you'll find there that when they came to Jerusalem to offer up the sacrifice, why did they do it? To confess their sins for, the Bible says in Leviticus, all their iniquities and all their transgressions and all their sins. And in Leviticus 16:22, "And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities," that this animal now would take the load of their sin and then it would be released to the wilderness. And of course, that would make atonement for their souls, covering of their sin. He understood that day that Jesus Christ was the substitute for his sin. A second thing that he learned in verse number 32 is that Jesus accomplished this voluntarily. No one forced him to do it. It says here he didn't open his mouth. He kept silent. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. He did it voluntarily. And so, who was it? Was it the prophet Isaiah? Was it someone else, or was it the Messiah? Well, he knew that day that it was now the Messiah. He was humiliated, and justice was denied him. That's Jesus Christ. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, the Bible says, that Jesus meekly, without protest, as a servant, accepted the sentence of death and suffers execution, although innocent. The suffering servant lost his life to be a substitute object for the wrath of God. The servant was numbered with the transgressors, although innocent, and he was charged with human sins and bore their penalty. See, the point is that the whole of people had deserved to suffer because of their sin, but only he, Jesus, had borne the full measure of suffering. That's why when Jesus died, it said that it was finished. It was over. He completed it. It was done. And so he's saying this to himself: I'm a sinner. Here's a substitute for my sin. Here's a person who is a substitute, who died voluntarily, who died without sin, and he died in my place. Now, when you come to understand that about Jesus Christ, there's only one other place you can go. And if you look in Acts chapter 8 in verse number 35, notice what happens. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. You see that? He opened up the word of God, and he says, well, let me give you the rest of the story. Let me give you the rest of the story. Let me show you. And then verse number 37, and Philip says this. Well, if you look at verse number 37, it says, and Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So we see the fourth thing that he understood, or the third thing, he understood that Jesus Christ paid the full price on the cross for all his sins, and all he needed to do now is to believe it by faith and trust Jesus to forgive and save him. That's what he needed to do. So Acts 8:35, Philip identified the suffering servant with the good news about Jesus Christ. This is great news. You want to have hope? You want to have your frustration dispelled? You want to have your dissatisfaction removed from your life? Well, here it is. It's Jesus Christ. So the eunuch's eyes were open, and now he understood that the suffering, innocent, sin-bearing substitute in Isaiah was the crucified Jesus Christ of the New Testament. And the eunuch knew what he had to do to be restored back to God and trust fully in God's only substitute. And that's just to believe. And that's what it was. And if you look at verse 37, it was just wholehearted believing. And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart. If you believe what? That Jesus died in your place, rose from the grave, took the wrath of God for your sin. You can't do anything to earn that. What do? Believe it. Believe it with your heart, right? Believe it with your heart. Believe it inside. God knows your heart. He knows if you believe it. He knows if it's going to be effectual for you. That's what saves you. That's what makes you right with God. That's what rescues you from the wrath of God. See, salvation is a gift of divine mercy to those who are guilty. And it is never the reward of human merit, ever. God is never obligated, nor shall he be obligated, to accept anyone because of their own good works and religious activity. No, not at all. Jesus has come to rescue the soul that is sick with the malady of sin. He is the great physician, moving very fast because the disease is developing rapidly and corruption and death is setting in on all of us. He came to call the righteous, the unrighteous, not the righteous, to repentance, right? That's what he came to do. So see, all this stuff for what reason? So God can bring this individual man, the gospel of Jesus Christ, give him an understanding of salvation, and then bring him to the place where he responds to the message. And what is that response? I believe. I believe. That's salvation, isn't it? I believe. Is there any reason why you cannot believe today? Is there anything that's holding you back from believing this? Except maybe your own pride? Is there any obstacle at all that's holding you back? Do you relate at all to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch? Is this you? Religious but lost. He goes one step further in verse number 36. And he says this. Listen, if you believe it, look what it says in verse 36. And they went along the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch says, look, water. What prevents me from being baptized? And of course, and Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. See, so he understood a fourth thing, that a sinner must identify himself with the Savior in baptism. Right? Public confession of what happened in his heart. It's the same thing that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 when he said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Same thing. So we see that Philip had a chance to teach a lot of stuff here, which Scripture doesn't record everything. Only the important parts of the narrative, so we get the sense of what's going on. But I tell you what, do you doubt the Ethiopian eunuch became a Christian that day? Do you doubt he got saved, was born again, whatever way you want to say it? Do you doubt it? I don't doubt it. And he went away because of this, with the weight lifted, and he went away as we all should move away once we realize who Christ is and we believe him as our Lord and Savior, rejoicing. Are you still rejoicing? How long has it been? 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years in Christ? Are you still rejoicing? I think as the years go on, your rejoicing should get louder and more consistent because you understand more, right? Rejoice. That is the conclusion of real salvation. Rejoicing. Man, would you have liked... Man, imagine being sitting next to him on the rest of the journey. The guy probably couldn't be quiet. He probably stopped his whole caravan and preached to them. I don't know. I'm just inferring. Because he was rejoicing. You know what happens when people rejoice? They're infectious. What are you so happy about? Well, let me tell you what happened to me. On this desert road, going back home, let me tell you, I met Christ. Didn't necessarily meet Philip. I met Christ on that road. And I met him in the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God. And I met the historical Jesus, the one who's prophesied by the prophets, and who actually came true. He became a real man. He took on flesh. He actually died on the cross, actually rose from the grave, is actually seated at the right hand of the Father, who is actually coming back again. I met him. If that doesn't make you rejoice, nothing can. I can't help you. No one could help you if you can't rejoice over that. So, full salvation. Full salvation. Full salvation came to the eunuch that day, and he understood the scripture concerning Jesus Christ and saw himself a sinner who needed a sinless, voluntary, substitute to shed his blood in his place in order to satisfy the wrath of God, and that person was Christ. If you gain an understanding of that truth, you too will be saved. You too will have the salvation that God gives, forgiveness of sins and eternal life. You too will have that. And I pray you do. I pray you do. And I pray you never put it off. And I pray, Christians, you would never get tired of hearing it. Always be excited about the Scriptures. And always be thinking about, meditating about, telling people the supernatural element of the Scriptures and all the little details that God brings together for one person to become a Christian. Amen? That's exciting. That's exciting. Let's pray. Lord, thank you this morning for the Word of God. Lord, it's so incredible as I read it. Contained in it, Lord, is not the words of men. And Lord, even in that, thinking of that, that you will not lie to us or fool us. You will not hide things from us. But Lord, you speak from the housetops. And I pray, Lord, this morning you would use the Word of God in your people as you see fit, and that you would bring some who will be heirs of eternal life and heirs of salvation. You would come. They'd come and believe in you. And those, Lord Jesus, who are believers would be more established in their faith and develop the character of rejoicing more often. And I pray, Lord, as we walk with you every day, that you would, again, Lord, show us the thrilling things that are found in the Word of God that we have not discovered yet, those gems, those pearls of great price. And I pray, Lord, that we would always be thrilled by it. So, Lord, thank you for working on our behalf. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing all the things that had to come together to bring us this faith. Thank you, Lord, for not leaving us alone. And I praise you for that. I ask you this morning, too, as we prepare for the Lord's table, that in the Lord's table we would recognize your tremendous grace that you poured out, and that how not only you have sacrificed yourself, but you are done with it, and now we are celebrating that you are finished and are awaiting your return. So, Lord, help us this morning to understand those things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.